We're going to read. Stand this morning. Now don't sit down on me. All right? Don't. You can sit down in your body, but don't sit down in your heart. I don't want you to relax. You're tired. We've got a little off schedule. I've had a rainy week. I feel like I ain't seen the sunshine in a week. And I look out there and I see it. Praise God. I'd like to go out and stand it and soak it up for just a little while and just praise the Lord and get some vitamin D. So I'm probably a little low on vitamin D this morning. And you get out of that sunshine. The clouds hung over Virginia this past week. And you know, sometimes spiritually go through those times. You just have had nothing but clouds. You just have had those nothing but rainy day after rainy day after rainy day. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't last forever, Brother Benny. Praise God. The sun, behind the clouds, the sun is still shining. It hasn't stopped. It's just God's going to send a little wind your way and blow the clouds on out. Glory. I believe He can send some wind in here this morning. How about you? Amen. Let's read Luke 22, please. And I'll begin reading. I'm going to read verse 24 through 30 is where I'll be preaching today. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Ooh, glory. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Say amen to God's word. You may be seated this morning. Wow. Well, let me remind you this morning of where we're at. We've been preaching about what the church began in Acts chapter 2. What Christ endowed the church with from the beginning. The life that He intended for us to have and never intended to take it away. Now, lady, I don't believe in any of its forms, signs, or fashions was it ever meant to diminish or in any way to be phased out. I cannot find that in Scripture. And I believe today that what Christ gave us at the beginning is what He meant us to end with. And not only really end with, I don't know that there was to be an end. There was to be an end to suffering. There would come a day. Let me put it to you this way. The miracles will not cease until the need for miracles ceases. Right. Yeah, that's right. If we still need miracles, God's got them. Amen. If we still need signs, God's going to provide them. Right. And for those to suggest it's the days of signs and miracles is past is to suggest that there's no need for signs and miracles. I will say there's still a need for speaking in tongues. There's still a need for signs and wonders among us. There's still a need for the healing of the sick to be among us, because the sick are still with us and the prophecies are still needed, because we still need the word from God. We still need the anointed unction of the Holy Ghost. We still need the rebuke that comes from the Lord God. We still need the word that comes from that other world, if you will, that challenges us and directs us and reproves us and exhorts us and edifies us. We still need the discernment in the world where there are unseen spirits around us. We still need the word of knowledge. We still need the word of wisdom. And I would suggest when there's a need for the gifts, we will have the gifts. Oh, but there's a place I'm going to where there is no death. There's a place I'm going to where there is no sickness. There's a place I'm going to where there is no deception. There's a place I'm going where there is no darkness, where there is no storm. There is no devil. Then I'll need no sign. Then I'll need no miracle. And I'll need no healing of the for all will be health and holy in the Lord's kingdom. And so let us not think that we can get rid of that which we started with when we have not changed the conditions in which we live. We are the same church in the same world with the same needs, and the same power is still present for us. But we talked about it when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord and in one place. They were gathered together in that upper room, and we're talking about, I'm dealing with some things now about those that were in that upper room. Who were they? How did they get there? What did they have to overcome to get there? Had it always been that way? What kind of people was it that the Spirit of God fell on? And I will tell you, unless our disposition is the same as theirs, unless the atmosphere is the same, I do not expect to see God fall upon us. He has not changed His nature. He has not changed His principles. He has not changed His purpose. He has not changed His presence in anything about Him. And therefore, He is not going to compromise His processes in order for you to be gratified, or in order for you to be able to get somewhere you want to get to. He will determine the path. He will determine the light that lights the path. And He will determine the processes by which we arrive where God wants us to arrive. We're not going to have anything to do with that except yield ourselves. God will let you pray all day long and all night long and not hear one ounce of your prayer until it's offered in faith. In other words, He's never going to arrive and say, well, I'm just going to have mercy, and I'm just going to overlook this fact. I know they're full of doubts. I know they don't believe me. I know they don't believe what they're praying, and I'm just going to have to make an exception this time. He's not going to compromise the church. It's going to take faith. It's just going to take it. It's just that way. Oh, sometimes the hand of mercy is reached down, but I'm telling you, that was just God's mercy, and it wasn't in any way a response to your prayer, because it's only a prayer that believes that God is going to answer, because our God will never compromise His principles in order to fulfill your desires. God, that would be deceptive on His part to do so. So we're talking about obstacles to Pentecost, because I will submit to you that that crowd in that upper room was not always that same crowd. And those 120 folks that were gathered on that day of Pentecost were not always in the same frame of mind that they were on that day. It had not always been that way. There were certain things that they had been through. There had valleys through which they had passed. There are things that had to get out of their midst. There were things that had to be fixed in order for them to get to a place where God could pour His Spirit upon them. And there was certain obstacles that had to be overcome. And where I'm looking for us to get to, I'm telling you, let's not lose sight of it. There's a lot of cares going on here this morning. There's a lot of issues we're having to deal with. We got a lot of things. Some of them are mountains, some of them are molehills, but we still got cares in our life. But let's not be distracted from where we're headed today. We want to move with the Holy Ghost. We want God to fill the house today. We need the fullness of the Spirit now more than ever. We need to face these cares in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the power of His might and His wisdom, and not in the power of our might. If you ever needed the Holy Ghost, you need Him now. If we've ever needed the Holy Ghost, we need Him here this morning. In our weakness, we need His power. In our ineffectiveness, we need His energy. Well, Brother Woods, you want emotion? I do. That's not my main goal. It's not my main objective, but I do not want a stale and stagnant church. You after a shout? I am. I want a shout of victory to come from the camp of God's people. I want a shout of glory to come out of the camp of the Lord that says, the Lord is in the house. Oh, hallelujah. The Lord is in the house. That's not my ultimate goal, but I want it. You want folks running around here praising and glorifying God? Yeah, I do. You want all-time camp meeting? Yes, I do. But I don't want it so I can contain it. I want it so it can go out beyond these walls. miracles. I want it so that the church can be what the church ought to be. I want it so that the church can be effective in this hour. And I want God's work to be done in this day. And so I want you to be full. I know you're saved. I know the Spirit of God resides in you. But don't want Him just to be present in your life. We want Him to fill your life. We want Him until He's overflowing in your life. We want Him until He's running out of you. We want Him until it's flowing out, until the greatest thing about you is the God that dwells in you. Until the thing most prominent in your life is the Spirit that directs you, and that you live in that Spirit. You walk in that Spirit. You perceive by that Spirit. Your emotions are subject to that Spirit. Your attitudes are controlled by that Spirit. You are dominated and influenced by His presence. You're like a drunk man that has come under the influence of alcohol. Only the wine that you have is not the old wine. It's the new wine of the Holy Ghost. And you are under His dominion. And every attitude and action and appetite and appearance is under the influence of the Spirit of God. You are full of God. You're not full of iniquity. You're not full of jealousy. You're not full of pride. You're not full of envy. You're not full of bitterness. You're not full of anger. You're not full of lust. You're not full of greed. You're full of the Holy Ghost. I don't want just a little bit. I don't want just a spring. I want rivers of living waters. I don't want just a drink of the Spirit. I want to be drunk on the Spirit. I don't want to have just a touch. I don't want just His presence. I want His power. I don't want Him just to dwell in the room. I want Him to feel the house. I want every crack and crevice to be touched under the anointing of God. Oh, to have a people abandoned to God. Abandoned to God. That's my encouragement to you. That's what we're aiming for. And that's what is ours. And we don't have to work to obtain it. But there may be dispositions. There may be attitudes. There may be concepts. There may be ideas. There may be relations, some things that are hindering us that have to be dealt with in order to get us there. And we got to deal with it. Because the goal is to be full of Christ. Hallelujah. By being full of His Spirit.
Amen.
So go with me to Luke 22, and I'm dealing with the second one. The first obstacle I dealt with was hypocrisy, and we dealt with the story of Judas. The betrayer was revealed and dealt with, and he was absent. Not only was he absent on the day of Pentecost, he had been replaced. His replacement was in there. And there were 12 apostles. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost. Amen. I don't agree with that crowd that says that Peter messed up and should have waited because Christ chose Paul. I don't agree with that crowd. No, sir. I think Peter did the right thing. And he fulfilled the word. And God directed. And the 12th man was in place whenever that Spirit came and fell upon the church. Now let's deal with the second issue. The second thing that had to be dealt with was self-promotion. Self-promotion. Well, now I've got some things to share to you today that are not easy to share. And I want to confess to you that I've thought on these things, but God has had to deal with me about these things through the years. I feel like I have but scratched the surface, and I mean that. And I may not be able to share with you perfectly this. I know I will not. But I would like to at least stir your mind towards thinking more on it. My goal is not to teach you everything. My goal is to teach you things, but to challenge you to think on your own. Because the Spirit of God wants to teach you. And there are some things that cannot be taught in the classroom. They can only be taught as you walk with Christ. And they can be taught directly from Him and Him alone. And you're going to have to learn it. And I'll talk about that a little bit later this morning. But But some of these things, again, may hit you. They may not hit you. But just say amen anyway, and we'll not know. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Self-promotion. Let's look at this. Let's look at the problem that's going on in Luke 22 and verse 24. There's a word here that's interesting as we begin this. And there was also a strife among them. Now listen, what had happened. Also, we got it. What do you mean also? What's going on? They've eaten the bread and the cup, and he's talked about, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. There's a betrayer among them. First problem, number one. There is a man whose hypocrisy has become so great that his deception has become so strong that he has no problem remaining in fellowship and presenting himself as a legitimate, real apostle when he's a fraud. He is presenting himself as a man of truth, and he's a thief. He's portraying himself as faithful, and he's a robber and a liar. And he is so bold with it that he can do it in the face of Jesus. And even when Christ verbally expresses it, that there is one among you, and he knows it, he yet will not confess his sin. He yet will not let it be done. I don't know about you. I would be disheartened by that. I would think that such a thing, and say, I know I preached that. I'm not going back to re-preach it. I just want to tell you, I want you to get the seriousness. You can't get the point of number two unless you've understood number one. And this idea, what if God told us this morning? What if the Lord himself appeared and said, sitting on your pews, on your church membership list today, there is a traitor among you. And we don't mean just somebody that's backslidden. I'm talking about somebody that's going to sell you out. That there's going to come a great persecution against your church. And one of your very own sitting on your pews is going to tell on you when you're hiding out from the government, or whenever you're in hiding and the church has to go underground. There's somebody who sings with you on Sunday. There's somebody who has been with you in your Sunday school. There's somebody who raised their hands and worshiped beside you. There's somebody who shouted in your aisles. There's somebody who prayed with you in the prayer meetings. There's somebody who was there when your miracles were taking place and raised an amen the messages that were coming forth. And they're going to sell you out. They're going to sell you out. And they're going to betray you to the enemy. I'm going to tell you, I'd be looking around. Would you be asking, dear God, is that me? Dear God, am I the one? Can you help me? Can you help us? Show it now which one of us it is. You would think that that statement would so dominate the moment that nothing else would matter. You would think that such a revelation would so dominate our thinking that we couldn't think of anything else. But who is it? Who is it? But he said it wasn't just that. There was also strife among them. There was something else going on that they found time to talk about and to debate and to love or to strive with one another about who was going to be the greatest. That when they're told there's a traitor among them, they don't deviate from the strife that is among them. The word strife here is that interesting word. It's the only time it's found in the New Testament. And it literally means fond of strife. Fond of contention, eager to contend. It's that word, has that portion of that, or that Greek word philo, which means a love of. And it's a love of strife, a love of contention. And this is something that they delight in, they're drawn to, they're attracted to, if you will. And they delight in striving with one another. Now, what is this contention that is among them? What is this that whenever they know there is a traitor, they can talk about that? But then there's something else that is dominating in their spirit. And so they begin to look at one another. Hey, Peter, I wonder which one of us is going to sit on his right hand. I wonder which one of us is going to be accounted the greatest. That was the idea. Which one of us will be accounted the greatest? Now, the word accounted is the idea of to be thought of, to have an opinion of, to be judged in a certain way. In other words, there was this contention among the leadership that was God is going to look at us, and God is going to judge us. And of course, his judgment is going to look at our works. His judgment's going to look at our deeds. His judgment's going to look at who we are and what we've done. And I wonder which of us is ahead in the race. I wonder which of us is still in the contention for position number one or position number two. And then which of us is going to be judged worthy to rule over the others and be greatest. So, because if there's one greater, he gets, I don't know, maybe a bigger crown. He gets more cities to rule over, whatever it is. But there was this sense of self-promotion that they are only thinking of self or thinking of self whenever there is a great tragedy among them, whenever there's a great loss among them, whenever there's a great revelation and a betrayer is among them, they still find time to think about positions and placement and privilege in the kingdom of God. That's astounding. Now let's talk about that for a moment. I just want you to take my time today, but I want you to just get with me where we're at, because you know what? There are some times, let's put it this way. I'd say we've all been there. I've been there. Anyone else want to admit that? I've been there. Have you? Let's talk about who's doing it. These are the apostles. These are not Pharisees. These are not Sadducees. All right? These are not run-of-the-mill anybodies. These are hand-picked. The choice of the choice. This is the ones, he said, come on and follow me. And I'm not going to tell you they are a bunch of infidels either. These are the men that have left their nets to follow him.
That's right.
These are the men that have left their tax collecting to follow him. These are the men that have left their families to follow him. These are the men that have left their businesses to follow him. These are the men that have suffered and borne as the heat of the day and the reproach of the day. These are not shallow people. These are not fly-by-nighters. These are men that have heard the call of John the Baptist, who said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. These are the men that have went down to Jordan and confessed their sins and were baptized by John in the river Jordan. And these are the men when the world walked away and said, we're not going to follow him. They said, thou art the one that has the words of eternal life. These are the men that when the rest of the world said, you're Jeremiah, you're just a prophet from the dead, you're John the Baptist, they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are the men that have been with him and defended him when everybody else would turn away. They're his. They're his choice followers. They're the cream of the crop. And they're fussing. And they're contending with one another. Our church has had it. We've had contentions among us. We've had strife among us. Yes, we have. Let's just admit it. You've all been there. We've all been there. We've all participated. But let's get down and dig it out a little bit. If it's there, we want to get it out. And not only want to get it out, we want to make sure it never returns.
Amen.
So we want to make sure we learn what we learn, so we can see it when it comes and shut the door in its face and say, you're not welcome here. You're not going to get in this crowd because we want Pentecost. Oh, glory. Because when they got to the day of Pentecost, there were no contentions among them. Nobody's worried about who's going to be the greatest. They only got one thing. Clothe us with power. Clothe us with power. We're ready to go. When he said be witnesses, what that really meant was this. You're going out to be martyrs. That's the word martyrs. You shall be my martyrs. Oh, they've gotten rid of the contention and they are now ready to die. They've gotten rid of the self-promotion and they're now ready to promote the kingdom of Christ. The Holy Ghost is not going to come to promote you. The Holy Ghost is going to come to promote Jesus Christ. And we've got to get rid of anything that concerns itself with the promotion of us.
Amen. That's right.
And so, here among this choice crowd, I wonder where it began. How did it get there? Well, it seems to have started, or at least come to the front, whenever the Lord took three. He did this at times, but there was one time that really became a barn burner. He's got 12 his apostles and there are other disciples. But he looks at them and he has told them, and Matthew recorded right after, they have said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church. He's also made the statement, he says, that there are those here that will not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom of God. Well, I'm telling you, there's a sense in what Jesus has told them that there is something great about to happen. The glory is going to be revealed, and the glory of the King is going to be revealed, and you're going to see it. And he looks at those 12 and he looks at them and he says, you, name's nine and y'all stay here. Keep the ministry going. I'm going to the mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John, you're going with me. Off to prayer. Well, that probably doesn't bother them too bad. At this point, they're going off to pray. We'll preach. They pray. That's fine. Go pray for us, Lord. Go pray for us, Peter, James, and John. Y'all go up to that mountain. I'd rather be down here in this valley and have to take that big hike up to that mountain anyway. Ooh, glory to God. So you fellas just go ahead, hike on up to the top of the mountain, and y'all pray, and we'll be down here and cast out the devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and do all that good stuff. And we'll deal with that, and y'all come back after you're praying for a while. But when they come back... Actually, Peter, James, and John hadn't did much praying at all. But they had a story to tell. Mm-hmm. Should have been with us.
Yeah. Come on now.
And when they came back, you know what happened. They went on the mountain, they got up there, and they're praying. And Jesus is praying, and Peter, James, and John is praying. And as it normally goes, they fall asleep, and he keeps praying. And they wake up, and when they wake up, it isn't just Jesus anymore. It's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And they've never seen Jesus like this before. He is shining. His face is like the sun. His garment has turned white. I mean, when they walked up there, it wasn't a white garment like that. They walked up the road with them. I mean, it was a camel skin or whatever it was. Not a camel skin. Some kind of animal skin, I'm sure. Some kind of leather coat, whatever it was that he wore. Some garment that was handmade. And he's walking to the top of the mountain. It sure didn't look like that. I know that, but his garment has become white like snow, more whiter than any fuller can wipe. You couldn't bleach it that white. You couldn't make it that white with your soap, and it's just shining bright, and the sun is shining. I mean, from his countenance, he is literally there with a glory like they have never seen. They don't get to participate in the conversation, but they listen to them talk, and they are talking about how Jesus is going to leave the world. The Bible said they talk about his decease, that he will accomplish in Jerusalem, and the word deceased there is Exodus. They are talking about how Jesus is going to leave the world. Oh, by all rights, he should have left it from that mountaintop. He was glorious. He was righteous. He was holy. He had done no wrong. He had done no sin. He defeated the devil. He had lived. He deserved to go straight to glory. He deserved to sit at the Father's right hand. If there's any man that ought to rule over us, it's that man whom the devil took to the wilderness and cannot defeat him. He's not been able to overcome it. It's that man that ought to rule.
Right.
But they're talking about how he's going to leave the world. And no, I'm not going to leave from this mountain. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going down off this mountain and go to the cross. And they're talking about that. And old Peter, he gets all overwhelmed at it. And he doesn't know what to say. Sometimes when you don't know what to say, it's best not to say anything. But inevitably, some of us, probably me first, we've just got to say something. There just seems to be that something we've got to say in this situation. And he said, well, Lord, let's build three tents. That's what a tabernacle is. Let's build three booths. I mean, hey, let's build it. He wasn't thinking about down the road, all right? So he wasn't thinking about stone and mortar. I mean, they're talking about booths. Let me go cut some branches down real quick. Let me build a little tent. Let's build a little tabernacle here. Let's get you all in your own tabernacle. Woo, glory. In other words, let's preserve this moment. Let's relish this thing for a little bit. Let's keep this glory. Oh, that's not good. I ain't got time to go into all that and what that said, but that's what it was. And this is such a great moment. I'd like to extend it. I'd like to carry this moment out. I'd like to keep Jesus and Moses and Elijah right here. But the voice comes and the cloud comes, Moses and Elijah are gone, and it's just Jesus that's left in the midst, because there's somebody that's come who's greater than Moses, who's greater than Elijah, and he ain't going to be put on the same plane as them. He ain't going to have a tent beside them. He's going to have a throne over them. He's not going to rule with them. He's going to rule over them. He's not come to bring the law. He's come to fulfill it. He's not something in addition to. He's the completion of. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah.
So, look, folks, just put yourself there. It's a problem we Pentecostals have. Just get there with me for a moment. Put yourself on that mountain. You've been handpicked by Jesus to go with him. He knew what was going to happen before he went. You've been handpicked. Your buddies are down there duking it out with the devil and not doing a real good job of it. They're down there having a hard time, and you're seeing things that the world, that words can't hardly put into expression. You literally hear the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. The audible voice of God shaking the heavens. You saw Christ and beheld his majesty. Three apostles were privileged to see it. The other nine never saw it. Three apostles are privileged to see something that the others never saw. And there you are on that glorious mount. You heard the word of God. You heard God speak. You saw Moses and Elijah. Never even lived when they lived. I'm telling you, these are your forefathers. This is your heritage. My, you are a Jew, buddy. And these are the two leaders. These are the law and the prophets, the representatives of what has made your nation great. That's the great leader that brought your people out of Egypt. And Elijah's the one who rescued you from old Jezebel and kept you from going down the road of idolatry. I'm telling you, these are great men. One of them himself was caught up to glory. And you're ready to be caught up to glory. But the light's dim. The brilliance dies down. The cloud disperses. Moses and Elijah are gone. And reality settles back in. And down off the mountain you go. And the conversation is talking about Elijah. And when you get down there, one comes to Jesus, a father. Oh God, oh Lord, help me. I brought my son to your disciples to have him cast the devil out, and they couldn't do it. Bring him to me. Oh, how long am I going to put up with you faithless and perverse generation? Woo, you didn't have to suffer that rebuke because you weren't down there.
Come on now. Yeah.
Oh, that message of failure and rebuke that came from the pulpit didn't hit you because you just came from glory room. You just came from the holy mount. I can see it coming now. We must be the greatest. Woo! You'd have been in the valley, you wouldn't have been no different, all right?
That's right.
Yes. serve. You'd have been down there, you'd have been no different. You'd also failed to cast him out. But nevertheless, you escaped the rebuke. You escaped being called faithless and perverse. You escaped the condemnation of the Savior, and you saw something the others were not privileged to see. You've had an experience, I'm telling you what, that others would give their eye teeth to have. I'm telling you, those nine would have rather been with you on the mountain. They'd have rather seen what you saw. You thought you was just going to pray, and you saw a glory that no other man. He chose you, and you went, not by happen chance. You were chosen. You were choice. You were picked out of the crowd, and God did something for you that he didn't do for somebody else. Amen. You need to learn to accept something. God's going to give some people things that he's not going to give you. There are some folks that are going to have some privileges you're not going to have.
That's right.
That doesn't mean he loves you any less.
No.
Our problem is we can often let our experiences divide us. We can often let our spiritual blessings divide us. We can often let our material blessings divide us. And we look over there and so seems to be having it good. You rascals, you escaped this. We've had to bear the heat of the day. You got a vacation on a mountain, and we had to stay down here and fight devils. We had to deal with these Pharisees and Sadducees and their constant disputing. We had to deal with a father who's been delinquent and is distressed and brought his son to us. We're tired, we're worn out, and you got a vacation on the mountaintop. Who are you and what do you think you're doing? You're not going to be the greatest. We're the greatest because we held the heat of the day. I really wonder who was the greatest. We think, oh, I'm the greatest because I got the mountaintop. Maybe the greater man was the man who stood faithful in the valley. Oh, into the love of God. Maybe he couldn't leave you in the valley because you're too weak. Maybe he couldn't put you in that trial that was so hot because you've got too much hay in your life. I'm going to tell you something. Whatever God chooses to do and give to others, accept it as just a part of his processes and not something that he means to divide us with. Not something he means to put us one above the other. It's just that Peter, James, and John have got a different job in the church. They are three of the leading elders. And there's those three leading elders, those men are going to need to be the encouragers when the times are stressful, when the times are difficult, when the times are put us in great duress. There are going to be some that are going to be in that place where they're going to be able to look at us and say, hey, we can make it, praise the Lord. I know you felt the heat of the day, but I've just come from the mountain, and I'm here to tell you that there is victory. There is victory. Glory to God. You may look at him and you think, I don't know how this is going to end up, but I got a glimpse of it. Glory to the love of God. He is all glorious. He is all glorious. He is almighty, and he rules and reigns. He is the king of all the earth. Press on, weary soldier. Press on, weary soldier.
Hallelujah.
Your power is not that you may hold it over others. It is that you may challenge and pick up those that are straggling. So, I think this is probably where it started. Wow, I could see the heads bowed. He said we couldn't cast him out because we didn't believe. I believed with all I could. He said we couldn't cast him out. We were wicked. We were perverse. We were an unbelieving generation. We didn't fast and pray enough. Well, he's the one that said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is still with them? The days are coming. We fast. We're not fasting now. I mean, we're just following him. And then I hear Peter and James and John, maybe. Should have been with us. Wow, fellas. It was glorious on that mountain. It was glorious on that mountain. Praise God. Woo, hallelujah. Let me tell you something. You start praying and get close to God, something's going to happen. The closer you get to God, the more deficiencies you're going to see in others.
Come on.
Yes.
But if all your praying produces pride, it ain't good praying.
Amen.
You better go back to the closet.
Right.
You better go back to the closet.
Yes, sir.
If your experience that draws you up into glory. There was another man that saw such things that were unlawful to utter. He could have been lifted up to pride. But God sent him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh. So Paul came to the place that he said, I will not glory in that man that saw the vision. I will not glory in that Paul that was lifted to the third heaven and was able to see things that no other man has ever seen. I will not glory in that man that saw things that words cannot express. And if I wrote it down, I'd be violating the very sacredness of it and sanctity of that moment. It's not lawful. It would be absolutely against the law of God for me to write it down. But I'm not even going to talk about him. I'm not going to boast. I'm going to tell you that man I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about that man who has been beaten with rods. I'm going to talk about that man that's been whipped with the cat of nine tails. I'm going to talk about that man that's had to swim around in the deep. I'm going to talk about that man. And everywhere he goes, he's got problems. Everywhere he goes, he has to confront issues. And nobody thinks he's worth anything. He's rude of speech. He's plain spoken. He's a nobody. He is just somebody. He ain't even good looking. I mean, he can't do anything. And just an ugly old miserable Jew going around. He ain't never done anything that seems to be great. So he's had a few miracles. Look at him. Everywhere he goes, he gets beat up.
Right.
I'll glory in that man that gets hungry. I'm going to boast in that man that has necessities. I'm going to boast in that man that God has got to keep him. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! And God has got to keep him in the place of necessity.
Yeah.
So he stays humble.
Amen.
And so he stays, because I found out that when God keeps me there, the power of Christ is upon me. When God keeps me in that place where I have to constantly look at him, and I cannot depend on some spiritual experience I've had,
yeah,
or some vision,
yeah,
or revelation I got. Oh, we just fuss up because God keeps us in constant need. But that constant need has kept you in prayer. That constant need has kept you broken. That constant need has kept you at the foot of the cross.
Hallelujah.
And that's your salvation. That's not your destruction.
Right.
That is your salvation.
Amen.
Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible, terrible thing for us to be looking to promote self whenever self and it's all added up in worth 2 cents. What am I going to be? Because ultimately what this does, it's who among them should be accounted the greatest. Contention and strife puts one against another. Instead of allowing us to utilize our individual blessings, talents, gifts, and experiences, our unique abilities and experiences, instead of allowing us to blend them and each to shine in his own glory and in his own particular way for the glory of God, it puts one against the other. It pits this one against that one. And this one's glory against that one's glory. And they become competitive instead of completing.
Yeah. Amen.
Instead of recognizing, hey, God's doing something with that man. Where's the Barnabas? Hey, God's using that man. Go, brother. Go. Mm-mm. There's a fuss. There's a fuss. It's terrible. It's terrible. But can I tell you, on Pentecost, it was gone.
Amen.
All right, quickly, let me say a few things here. So why? I've given you some scenarios that could have brought them there, and I believe it was instrumental in bringing them there. Differences among them, personality differences, experience, differences in experiences, closeness to Jesus, just all kinds of things that enter into this calculation that can cause us to compare ourselves with ourselves instead of just simply being who God's called us to be and being happy with that and not worrying about where we're going to be down there, just worrying about whether we're being what we need to be right here.
Amen.
Amen. Why is this happening? One, in principle, let me state it now, there's a wrong perspective of self. This is kind of hard for us to grasp, but I might would ask you, who are you really? Okay, Peter, you are with him on the mount and you can boast. Peter, the Lord let you listen. I'm sorry. I don't want to down Peter here. I'm just trying to make a statement and make a point. Because I thank God for Peter, and he's so far above me. Glory to the Lamb of God. All right, so I'm not trying to degrade Peter. We put these guys down that we didn't even know sometimes, and they were great men. Brother, they died. They paved the way for us. I'm not trying to put down Peter, but in a manner of speaking, how about it, Peter? So you're on that mount, are you? Woo, you got that glorious vision. You got that glorious revelation. I'd like to ask you a few questions, sir. How did you get there? Well, the Lord picked me and told me to go with him. Really? Where were you when you picked him? I was among the 12. Well, how'd you get among the 12? Well, I was on a mountain one day, and he chose me out of all the disciples. Well, how'd you get to be a disciple?
Come on.
Well, I heard a man say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." By the way, it was my brother Andrew.
Yeah,
he came and found me. If it hadn't been for Andrew, who didn't get to go to the mountain, I wouldn't be on the mountain. Really? Let's talk about it now. Andrew, really? Yeah. Well, how'd he even get there? Because a fella got called out of the wilderness. Because somebody was willing to live on wild honey and locust. Because somebody was willing to live in a desert. Because someone was willing to divorce themselves from the prominent culture and sacrifice some kind of social status so they could come out of the wilderness full of the power of God and the unction of the Holy Ghost. Where would you be? You'd still be with your fisher net. You'd still be down on the Sea of Galilee. You'd still be down there with the pole in the water. If somebody hadn't found you and picked you up, you only got to the mountain because of the mercy and the grace of God Almighty.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to ask you, tell me what in your frail humanity you've really ever been able to produce apart from the mercies of God. You can't even produce the air that goes in your lungs. You have no ability to make your heart pump. You have no ability to make the sun rays on any day of the week. You have no ability to roll back 1 second on the clock after it's been passed. But our God can roll the sun back in its orbit. Woo, glory to the Lamb of God. You have no ability to control the elements. And if he says, "Sun, hold your place," it's got to stand still. Glory to the Lamb of God. You can look at the ocean and its waves will beat. And you can say every word in the book. You can muster every incantation. But I'm telling you, it'll take you out. You say, "You're so great." Hold your hand against a hurricane and try to stop its power. Put out your foot and place it on a tornado and see how far you get. But I know one that commands the seas and commands the winds in respect of things. We are nothing.
That's right.
Self promotion comes out of self-importance. I would just ask you, in the scale of things, How really important are you? Just take your own measure and let's try to find some honesty here. Well, I hold this thing together. Really? I got news for you. If Dan Woods dies tomorrow, the church will go on.
That's right.
If you die tomorrow, the church will go on.
It will.
The sun will keep shining. The clouds will keep moving. The winds will keep blowing. The rain will keep coming. And the clock will keep ticking. And your death will not change anything in this universe in reference to its order and in how things are moving forward. Now, I haven't got to the place that I can talk about yet your importance. First of all, we've got to see our unimportance, because that's where self-promotion comes out of. It comes out of some sense that my reputation is more worthy of keeping than the whole unity of the church, that me getting what I want is greater than the preservation of the purity of the body of Christ. No, sir, it is not. I'm here to tell you, in the scale of things, your hands can't make the wind move. Your mind can't make the sun rise. You have no ability whatsoever to move the storm. You have no ability to produce life. Lay a dead man in front of you and you can do nothing to bring him back from the dead.
Amen.
You can't even stop a virus from knocking you out. Something that it would take a microscope to see can take you out. That's how small we are. You are a microscopic speck in the universe. And you want to tell me who's going to be the greatest? You want to talk to me about how you compare to others, sir, when I'd like to ask you, how did you get great? Ah, I can preach. Well, how did you learn that? Who revealed to you the knowledge? Who gave you the brain cells to knock together? Who put wind in your sail to enable you to breathe? Who taught you? I'm telling you something. I've found out there's nothing new over the sun. If I've gained any knowledge, I'll read somewhere some man already knew it. Somebody learned it before I learned it. Somebody had to teach it unto me, and all I can do is teach it unto you so you can teach it to somebody else. I never invented it. I never started it. I never brought it to pass. All I can do is simply grab a hold of the wheel and hang on as it spins. But I never put it in motion, and I've got no ability to stop it from moving.
That's right.
Really? Just how important are your feelings in the scale of things? So let's just say that the church all moves to cater to you and give you your wishes. Will that make us more Christ-like? Will that all of a sudden make us a powerhouse in the community? Is that what's going to make the church stand up strong and be tall? Because you're accounted the greatest among us? So that we take you that's accounted the greatest and we say, well, look at Brother Woods, how great he is and this and that. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. But I will tell you, what's that going to get us? It ain't going to get you very far, because not a lot of folks like me. I'll just put it down right now. It ain't going to get you very far, because they don't care for what I am and my personality, whatever it is. There's a lot of folks just don't care for it. So be it. It ain't going to get you very far. But I'm telling you, sometimes we hold on to little things. If we can just get our way, if I can just get them to admit they're wrong, if I can just get them to admit they failed, if I can just get them to admit that I had a little bit of right. Okay, so we give it to you. What have you got? You got a little satisfaction. You got a little gratitude. But in the scale of things, what difference did it make? Would it have made a lot more difference if you'd have humbled yourself and just joined in and say, God, get glory. God, get glory. Hallelujah. Have you ever said to yourself, see, this is so contrary to our culture. It is the very opposite of self-esteem. Believe in yourself, buddy. You can do it. Yeah. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Oh, I know you think 2 and 2 is 5, and we're going to let you think it right now because we would not want to hurt your self-esteem. And so we'll let you think that cat is spelled D-O-G. That's how you spell cat, but it's okay. If we tell you, you know that that really spells dog. If we told you that that spells dog, we'll mess up your self-esteem. So we cannot do that. So you go through life thinking that cat is spelled D-O-G. But whenever you go down to the animal shelter and tell them you want a D-O-G and you're looking to get a cat, you're in a heap of trouble. Because you're going to get a D-O-G. And you know what's going to happen? That world, that make-believe world we created for you, that imaginary world we created for you that you lived in thinking that D-O-G meant cat, now is going to get its bubble burst. And you're going to find a D-O-G means dog. And a dog is different than a cat. Matter of fact, they're opposite of one another. And your bubble and your self-esteem is going to go out the window. Why? Because it wasn't built on truth. It was built on a lie. And when you puff yourself up, you're putting yourself in the place of God. And the problem is you're not God. The problem is in the scale of things, you can be disposed of. And you're not greatly important. It's better to elevate the King. It's better to give glory to the one that really matters. It's a wrong perspective of self. It's a wrong... I'm going to be out of time here this morning. It's a wrong... sense of who we are. And it desensitizes us. Listen to me. And I'm going to close here. Give me a few more minutes. This perspective of self. And that's what it is. All right, listen to me. Self-promotion. Trace everywhere you've got a conflict with somebody. Unless it's something that's legitimate over fundamental truth. And then your conflict is not so much with the person as it is with the principle that's being promoted by that person. And you will still be able to love that person while disagreeing with them and standing your ground in faith. You will still be able to treat them with courtesy and decency while at the same time you stand where your faith stands. All right? But conflict that's carnal and fleshly will so mess with your feelings that you can't even shake a hand. You can't even face people. You can't do good to people. You can't have conversation with them. It messes with you. But and let me tell you some things that it does to you. It will blind you. Self-promotion will blind you to several things. Number one, it'll blind you to the evil that's happening around you. And you'll get so focused on yourself. Hang with me now. If you feel like Brother Wood's plowing up your ground, then grab a hold and just say, "Oh, glory to God, I'm going to hang on through this. Praise the Lord. It's all right." God plows the preacher before he ever plows the member, all right? What happens is you can get so sucked up in your own world, your own hurt, your own disappointment, your own sense of self-importance, that you can't see what's really happening around you.
That's right.
Yeah, Peter, you went on a mountain. Yeah, James, you went on a mountain. Yeah, John, you went on a mountain. Yeah, the other 9 got reproved. Yes, all true. All that we recognize. But who among you should be the greatest? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This isn't about who can be the greatest. Don't you see what the devil's doing in this? He's separating you. He's putting one against another. This ain't nothing but his tactic. Matter of fact, that's what his kingdom is built on, self-promotion. You're not applying the message of the kingdom. You are now promoting the message of the evil one. This is not something that's building up the kingdom of Christ. You want to know what really is going on? There's a cloud that's approaching. I'm telling you, the cloud, darkest cloud that ever descended over humanity was only 24 hours away. And they're talking about what's going to be going on down the road. Where am I going to be in that kingdom? How many of us are caught up in some little immaterial issue, and this cloud of darkness is coming upon our nation? You're the only one that maybe can stand between your loved one and hell, but you can't stand there because you have disinvolved yourself and allowed yourself to get stuck on promoting you instead of being concerned about what God is doing in his economy. The cross is around the corner.
Amen.
Tribulation is coming closer every day. And America's judgment is nearing. God help us. God help this preacher. But let me not get hung up on something that is absolutely foolish and immaterial. Let me tell you something, sir. You think God needs your great ability? Mm-hmm. He'll take somebody on the backside of a desert that the world never saw before.
Yeah.
And he'll build his kingdom.
He'll do it.
Amen.
He didn't need your great talent.
Right.
No, sir. But sometimes we ain't even got that. We still fuss. But it makes us, it blinds us to the real picture of what's happening. I've been trying to say this to people for weeks now. What's happening around us? I've seen conflicts at times. I've seen them pass. I've seen them pass in individuals' lives in the church. I've seen them get involved in struggles and strains. And I'm thinking, can't you see what the devil's doing? Can't you see what the enemy's doing? You think this is all about you, and that's what it's all about. But can't you see what the devil's doing? He's tearing your home apart. He's tearing your life apart. He's just putting you. I know you can't be happy and effective in prayer, because you can't be effective in prayer with that kind of mentality. I mean, he's messed up your prayer life. He's messed up your worship. He's messed up your ability to think right. He's made you drunk on your own self-promotion. Can't you see that you're in a battle, man? And you better get your mind off of that. And you better find out where we're going in this thing and say, wait a minute here. What is real important here? I want the glory of Jesus.
Yeah.
It blinds you.
Yes.
It blinds you to the evil that's around you. They were blinded to the betrayal in their midst because they were worried about the self-promotion. It blinds you to the heart of God. Is it possible for me to think so much about me that I can't see me as God sees me? Can I ask you a question? Whose opinion of you really matters? Your neighbor's or God's? When it really comes down to the end, every other opinion is going to fade into the woodwork. And only one's going to matter.
Right.
On the day of judgment, my evaluation of John Hooten isn't going to be worth 2 cents. Where I think he should be in God's kingdom isn't going to merit anything. What's going to matter is what Jesus thinks of him. And Jesus doesn't evaluate men like we evaluate them. In his kingdom, a widow that gives 2 mites is greater than a Pharisee who gives 2,000 mites. In his kingdom, a little child is greater than a proud father.
Amen.
Yeah, that's his kingdom.
Yeah.
And the child you hold that thinks doesn't know nothing is closer to God than you, sir, who are promoting yourself.
Yes. Right.
I'm talking sense and you know it.
Yeah.
I know I got to take it slow, but hear me. The master's heart had to be breaking.
Amen.
He's fixing to die and leave his apostles. He's fixing to face the greatest battle that he has ever faced in human flesh. And his own choice men are fussing about who's going to be the greatest.
Come on, bro.
Could God look down on Washington? We find ourselves in such a state. And God says, I see a storm coming and I'm getting ready. I need a unified church to put them in a storm. And the fussing. I need folks who are on tune with where I'm going. You can't see the battle that's going on in the heart of the master because you are still concerned about your own promotion. Oh no, Brother Woods, I really don't want it to be big. I don't want all that hand clap. I don't want all that applause. No, I know you don't. You just want somebody to say you're right. That's the same spirit. Whether you want an applause of a million people or whether you want the opinion of one, I'm telling you, whether you want an award, whether you want some big trophy, or whether you just want the self-satisfaction of somebody saying you were right, it doesn't matter. It's the same spirit. Our heart ought to be for truth. Our heart ought to be for God. Our heart ought to be for the glory. What's in the heart of God? Where are we? How does God see us at this moment? Oh, Laodicea, you think you're so blessed and you have no need of anything. You're rich and increased with goods. And God's still sick of you. He's ready to throw you up. Oh, Thyatira, your works are so great. Look at all your ministries. Look at how you're feeding the poor. Look at how you're clothing the naked. Look at how you've got great faith and miracles. Jezebel is in your midst. And I'm getting ready to bring judgment upon you.
Go ahead.
Oh, Ephesus, you've got it so right. Your doctrine's down pat. You hate the Nicolaitans. You wouldn't have let a homosexual be in your pulpit. But you have no love. And I'm getting ready to reach over and put the light out on your candlestick. And it blinds us to his glory. Listen to me. He is going to exalt us. He is going to crown us. He is going to reward us. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with that crown.
Glory.
Yours. You're going to do it the same way that he did with it. When the Father delivers the kingdom to him and he's crushed every enemy and death is put under his foot. Woo. And it's all cast into the lake of fire. He turns and says, the kingdom's yours, Father. I've conquered it all and I give it to you. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I'm telling you something. Can you just see him this moment where we're at? I don't want to be blinded. It's all about his glory. Yes, he will give you glory. But I'm going to tell you something, not unless you can understand the glory of the one who's coming. When the card comes back, it ain't going to be about the crowd that's with him. It's going to be about him and him alone. His feet will split the Mount of Olives. His sword will defile the Antichrist. You aren't even going to lift your finger to do anything upon this earth. It'll be his victory. It'll be his glory. It'll be his world. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about his promotion. It's about his glory. Tell me if your perspective is increasing the glory brought to Jesus Christ or the glory brought to you.
Yeah, that's it.
Stand to your feet this morning. Woo! Glory! Say amen and give him praise here in the house.
Hallelujah!
Glory to the love of God. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise God!
Oh,
strife, self-promotion. I got more to talk about here. I just want to tell you where every one of us right now, me first, need to be right now. Let me tell you. Everyone in this building, everyone in this building, the problem with humility is we always think it's the other guy that needs it more. It's so easy to identify the pride in others while ourself goes unhampered. But I'm going to tell you where we need to be this morning. Every one of us, Lord, show me me. I want nothing in me that wants to promote me. Please. Because I'm going to tell you something about pride. It's the devil's invention. And it's as slick as a snake. This week we were camping. And I was looking for something down under our bathroom cabinet in our camper. And I got down on my knees and I was looking in there. And I didn't find what I was looking for. But I found something I wasn't looking for. And when I got it pulled out, it was a snakeskin about that long. I don't think it didn't cross my mind later that week if that rascal was somewhere still in my camper. And I know it crossed my wife's mind. But I'm going to tell you something. My mind went to thinking, how'd that rascal get in here? How'd he get where he wasn't invited? And you know something I can tell you? I'd do anything I can to keep him out. Because I ain't interested in keeping company with a snake. Any snake. All right. I know there's certain ones I don't kill outside, but he ain't living with me. All right. He ain't living in my house. That's just the way it is. And I'm going to tell you something right now. That's the attitude and vengeance you've got to take toward the devil's promotion. Because what he wants to do is puff you up. What he wants to do is make you think you're so important. He wants you to think you make that your opinion matters more than anything else. That your little state is something that everybody needs to acknowledge more than anything else. And you ought to be the focus of attention right now. When I'm telling you no, no, no. God opened my mind up to get a broader glimpse of the picture of what you're doing and where this thing is headed. Show me, Lord. I know I'm nothing, but put me somewhere and show me where I am so I can do what I need to do. Pride is subtle. And that snake didn't come through the front door. I promise you he didn't. He had to find a little hole somewhere to get in. And he came and went and I didn't even know it until I found the evidence that he'd been there. And I'm going to tell you, the devil will touch you sometimes and you not realize it. But if you'll dig a little deeper, if you'll stay in step with Christ, there's a reason why it probably happened. One thing is I hadn't used my camper in so long because it had been down. That's what happens. You get out of fellowship. You get out of constant communion. That snake won't usually stay around where there's a lot of activity. He'll run. But you let everything get quiet, and that's what happens with us. We get too quiet in the prayer closet. We ain't praying. We ain't crying out to God. We're not seeking God. And those things sneak in the back door because of the lack of activity in our lives. Am I right or wrong? You know I'm right this morning. But I tell you what, turn the heat up. Glory to God. He can't take the fire. Turn the heat up. Get in the prayer closet. Bow low. And don't pray for God to help the other fella. Pray for God to show you the path to break up your fella grand and to present yourself broken before God. And let him do with you what he wants to do. Put your destiny in the hands of God. kingdom of Jesus Christ. Glory! Hallelujah! 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 Come on across this building. I want you right now to pray where you're at. I want you to just pray. Lift your hand and say, God, I need to see me. I don't want the devil sneaking in the back door. I don't want that snake to slither in the back door somewhere. I want to keep it hot. I want to keep it active. I want to keep myself in the work of God. I want to keep myself in the flow. Help me, God, and show me where I need to be. Show me where I need to be. Oh, God.